retell the incredible story of God's plan of redemption. It begins and ends with the matchless love of the Father for the people He created. It winds its way through the tragedy of the first sin in the Garden of Eden and spans the lives of men and women who responded in faith to God's work in their world. It goes by way of Bethlehem and Nazareth and Galilee. It reaches a glorious crescendo at Calvary and the Garden too. There's only one possible title for this epic true account of how Jesus triumphed over evil and love conquered all. This story is called Jesus Saves.
Forgiveness and now all free.
died to redeem us was plain from the fountain of the world. Yes, the Father's plan was in place from the beginning. Still, there would be centuries of waiting before his arrival. Prophets foretold his coming with word of life. There will be no end to the increase of his government.
Thank you.
The night etched in the collective consciousness of every man and woman, boy and girl in Israel. It was the night they celebrated how God miraculously freed them from slavery, that the firstborn of every household in Egypt had died. Yet God spared every household adorned with the blood of the Lamb. Jesus observed that Passover with his closest friends. As he took the bread and broke it, he knew that soon his body would be broken and offered as a sacrifice for all of them and for us. Earlier in his ministry, he called himself the bread of life and told them that by eating the bread he offered, they would not hunger again. Now the bread of life passed the bread one last time. The cup was a symbol both of God's judgment and his blessing. When he called it the new covenant in my blood, Jesus reminded his disciples of Jeremiah 31. The old covenant had been broken, and God's wrath would surely be poured out in judgment. It would be a terrible cup, and Jesus would be the one to drink the full measure of it instead of us. But the cup also symbolized the redemptive plan of grace and salvation for all. Jesus knew that in a few hours he would become the Passover lamb of sacrifice. After all the disciples had received the bread and wine, Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body, and this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many of the forgiveness of sins." Let us now partake. walked to a familiar garden where he often prayed. Judas, the one who betrayed him, had already gone, with the master's full knowledge about what he was planning. Jesus did nothing to prevent the plot from unfolding. At every step in the hour to come, he would do nothing to surrender to the Father's will. In the garden, while the disciples slept, he prayed that he wouldn't have to drink the bitter cup of crucifixion. But that would not be the Father's plan, including the sound of soldiers and the flames of torches filled with Gethsemane. His time had come. He was arrested, bound, and deserted by all his friends. At his first trial, Jesus stood before Annas, who had been the high priest. At the second, it was the high priest, Caiaphas, who asked him, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus answered, "I am." At his third trial, he was judged by the Sanhedrin. And at his fourth, Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." At his fifth trial, it was the brutal King Herod who questioned him. This man, who had even a John the Baptist, accused him and berated him and mocked him. But Jesus never told him. Herod sent him back to Pilate. And at his sixth trial of the night, Jesus was physically and emotionally exhausted. He endured a brutal Roman scouring like in a mock coronation at the hand of a cruel soldier. Morning had come. He had prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now God's will was unfolding. The lamb was ready for sacrifice. The altar waited on the Golgotha. The cross was prepared. We are loved by a God of mercy and forgiveness. Is there a Savior who has made salvation possible? Calvary answers a resounding yes. Yet so many reject the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. Still, he never stops reaching out to them because God knows just how desperately people need him.
And it blew away.
head, his followers mourned. The Jewish leaders sighed with relief, and Jerusalem went back to normal. Then Sunday dawned.
Thank you. I have a simple job today. It's the job where all the hard work has been done. I just need to come in at the end and close it all up. And maybe you're looking at that painting and you're thinking, can't you get anything right? I mean, today's painting should be a tomb with some angels and lights coming from all around it, and that doesn't look right. Well, I did make a mistake, but it's not about the painting. If you're in your bulletin and you're going to try to fill in the blanks this morning, you got to write quick because we're going to move quick. But also under point two, 3, 4, and 5, they were left over from last week's sermon. I'm just trying to see if you're paying attention. There are less blanks than you think there. But the painting's the right one. We've been looking at paintings from Jesus' ministry where his ministry intersects our lives. And you know what? We don't have a tomb up here because you've already heard the story. If you were here on Friday night, you heard the story of how he began the night with in the upper room, and how he began the night with communion, and how he went out, how he was placed on trial, and how he went out to the garden, and how he was executed, and how he was betrayed. You heard the story. If you paid attention to the cantata, to the music that was being played, you heard the story. You heard the story of how on the third day the tomb was empty and Jesus was risen. And you heard the story, and now my job is to ask you one question. What are you going to do with the story? And that brings us to the painting. The painting you're looking at on the screen is called The Good Shepherd's Cottage. It was painted in 2001 by none other than Thomas Kincaid, a.k.a. also known as the Painter of Lights. Now, here's an interesting thing that maybe you didn't know about Thomas Kincaid in this painting. You know how he gets this effect with these lights? He begins by painting the entire canvas black. And the reason he does that is because he says, you know what? In total darkness of the canvas, the light stands out all the more. I'm thinking, oh, baby, that will preach. That'll work. Man, we could work with that. But the light and the darkness isn't what we're going to talk about this morning. We're actually going to talk about the subject there in the painting, and that is that we're going to talk about the Good Shepherd. Now, the Good Shepherd is one of those stories that we hear a lot, and I want to let you guys know something. I resisted the temptation. We were walking through Walmart last night, and they had these big bins of these great big stuffed sheep, and they were on clearance sale, and I wanted so bad just to stuff my basket full of sheep and bring them here and just line them up all across the country, but I resisted. There are no stuffed sheep here this morning unless you count breakfast. I am a stuffed sheep at this point. But Jesus is all about the shepherding. He is all about the sheep. And he calls himself the Good Shepherd, specifically calls himself the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. This is what it says. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not part of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and the shepherd, and one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay down my life of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. So in this message here, the Good Shepherd, the painting that Jesus painted, he wants you to see that, you know what? He's the shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's the one that's in charge of this. And as the shepherd knows the sheep. And this is a personal thing. The funny thing about the word sheep is it's the same word for plural. If I have two of them, they're called two sheep. If I have one of them, they're called one sheep. There is no S. It's not two sheeps. Okay? It doesn't work that way. There is one shepherd and there are many sheep. But the word here about the sheep is this is a personal thing. God knows you not just as a flock of animals. He knows you individually as your personal needs. And because he knows you as the individual, some things that we forget about the shepherd is he cares for the sheep. That's his job. Matter of fact, that's his main job, to make sure the basic needs of a sheep is met. That is the feeding and the watering of the sheep. That is the first thing. That is the part of Psalm 23 that we see when he says, he makes us to lie down, he takes us to green pastures, he makes us lie down beside still water. He takes care of the basic needs. That's where he starts. He says, you know what? Then I provide for the sheep. Not just the basic food and water. He provides much more for the sheep. He goes out above and beyond. He actually lives alongside the sheep. He is going to provide everything that the sheep needs. He provides the sheep direction, doesn't he? I mean, sheep tend to wander without somebody leading them. They're not very smart creatures. So he provides everything for the sheep. He takes their life into his. He protects the sheep. I mean, sheep are pretty defenseless creatures. I mean, they don't really get any weapons unless you count fat being a weapon. They're really big creatures. They get kind of woolly, and they don't move real well, and they tend to get stuck in places. And so it's up to the shepherd to watch out over the flock and look at the sheep. And when he sees a sheep in trouble, he protects that sheep. And when the wolf comes, he doesn't offer up a sheep and say, "Well, you take this one, and I'll keep the other." You understand, all of the sheep are valuable to him. And he says, "You know what? I'm going to protect each and every one of you." That's what the cross was. Don't you love the picture when the hands were outstretched? Everybody was welcome. They were open to everybody. He protects all of his sheep. And he says, "I will never abandon the sheep." That's the shepherd. He says, "You know what? No matter what the circumstances you're going through, how hard things get, how difficult your life is, how messed up you've done things, no matter what your past is like, I don't care about your situation as much as I care about you, the individual. I love the sheep. I am here for the sheep." That was Jesus' message. And this is what he wanted everybody to see when he starts talking about himself. This is the image that he wants us to get. A shepherd caring for his sheep. Now, this is a two-way relationship. Okay, believe it or not, the sheep have a relationship with the shepherd also. It says that the sheep know the shepherd. Now, this is an amazing thing that sheep actually do know their shepherd. In the olden days, in biblical times, when they would bring the sheep together and they would bring all of the sheep into one pen, the next day when they took all the sheep out of the pen, the shepherds went their own way. The shepherds had unique calls that they would make out. And as the sheep were coming out, the sheep would divide up and begin to follow their shepherd. And you know what? They knew which way to go, because they were listening for his voice. You see, they recognize his voice. I hear a lot of people say, "I just don't know that I ever hear God." Really? If he's saying anything, do you recognize his voice? Do you understand who he is? Is he your shepherd? Have you been listening to him long enough that his voice is distinct to you? So that he says, "Well, this is the way we're going." You can hear all the other voices out there, but you know what? That's the voice. That's the voice that tends to lead me to the good places. That's the voice that tends to lead me to the quiet waters. That's the voice that takes care of my life. That's the voice that ministers to me. That's the voice that I want to follow, because you know what? They listen to him. That's a big deal that we need to remember in this shepherd-sheep relationship. We can call ourselves a sheep, but if we're not listening to God's voice, there's a problem. See, verse 4, then when Jesus gave these little verses about the good shepherd, it says when he has brought out all of his own sheep, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5 goes on to say, but they will never follow a stranger. Really? The sheep stick with the shepherd, even if there's a stranger out there trying to mimic the call? It says they stick with the shepherd. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from them because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. See, this is a very big thing for us to remember, that this is a relationship where God knows us, but we know God. And because of that, the shepherd made the ultimate sacrifice for we the sheep. He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus didn't do the whole Easter story. He didn't do the whole resurrection thing so that we could just say, "Oh, look, isn't he great?" He came because he realized that the sheep needed something. The sheep needed a shepherd. And so Jesus, the shepherd, sacrificed himself for us, the sheep. It's that simple. That's the story you've been listening to. That was his mission. This was all part of God's plan, that Jesus come and be that sacrificial lamb. Back in the Old Testament, they would celebrate Passover on the day that we now call Good Friday It all kind of goes together. And as they were celebrating Passover, the culmination of that feast was called the Passover Lamb. That's when they would bring the lamb that had been selected to be the sacrifice for that particular family, and they would kill the lamb. It was a memorial of the when they exited Egypt. And so Jesus said, you know what? I'm the new Passover lamb. I'm the new sacrifice. But you do understand that wasn't the entire plan. See, at Passover, when the meal was done, much like our breakfast this morning, there was things to be thrown away. You know, the dishes had to be washed, and the things had to be put away, and the leftovers. They didn't have fridges back in the Bible times, so they just kind of threw them away. They didn't keep anything. And so they had the idea that when the meal was over, the meal was done. But that's not the way this works. You see, the cool thing about this sacrifice that Jesus made was the second part. It's where he says, I lay down my life only to take it up again. You see, the good shepherd ended up having the ultimate victory. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, the authority to take it up. This command I have received from my Father. And indeed, he laid it down. We watched that story unfold Friday night as we went through each and every scene as Jesus laid down his life. But I want you to understand something. Nobody took it from him. Nobody forced him into this. This was not one of those things where he had to do it. Jesus was free to get out of this anytime he wanted to. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, it's not about what I want. It's about being the good shepherd. It's about what you want. And then, well, guess what? He did complete the plan because he took it up again. And this is why we have gathered this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 21, 1 through 7. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were there wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed and gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." It was one of my favorite childhood activities. My wife is mortified when I tell these stories sometimes, but it's how it really happened. I've told you guys before, one of our favorite activities in the summertime after it got dark was to play Ghost in the Graveyard. Our twist was we literally played it in the graveyard. Friends of mine, we would go into the graveyard and literally play hide and seek amongst all of those great big tombs with the headstones and everything. I did it many times, and I want to tell you something. I never encountered anybody that came out of the grave. I'm happy for this. I could not imagine going to a place where I was expecting to find nothing but death and find life. But that's the experience these women had on that day. They came looking for a body, and they found a Savior. They came looking for a corpse, and they found a risen shepherd. What a cool idea. What an awesome sacrifice. You see, that is the point of Easter. The point of Easter is great that we know the story. Having the facts of the story is awesome. But the question is what do you do with the story from here? The question is are you part of the flock? In the painting you're looking at, the cottage is there, and the little person standing there at the door is none other than Jesus, hence called the shepherd's cottage. And you see the sheep as they're filing in, they're coming to the house. You realize they're not stopping at the yard. Where are they headed? They're headed for the house. They're coming on inside. They're going to be with their shepherd forever. Because you know what? He is the good shepherd, and they are his sheep. My only question to you on this Easter morning is, are you part of that flock? Jesus talks about there being more than one flock, but there were going to be other sheep, other times, other places, and we were all going to be part of one big flock. The question is, are you the individual, personally, his sheep? That's the thought I want you to take home. That's the painting here, because you know what? You notice the door is open. Look at that. It's wide open. I don't even think there's a door on the hinges. The lights are on. There's a gentle smoke coming from the chimney because he's got the place already and he's not cooking sheep that night, just so you know. He's inviting you to come and partake of the message that we have a risen Savior.